everyone. This is Duran Henriquez, your host on this podcast, A Voice Crying Out in the Wilderness. Today's topic is going to be the Day of Atonement. We're going to look at the Day of Atonement in a few perspectives, and we're going to ask some questions. We're going to dig deep into the Bible and to reference aspects of this. But to start out, I'm going to ask some questions regarding the Old Testament children of Israel. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Our dear gracious Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much that you love, provide, you brought us each to this point. We do pray and ask for a blessing upon all those listening, upon the words spoken, thoughts being had, that you lead and guide and teach us all things. Truly, help us gain an understanding that not only gives us knowledge, but gives us wisdom that we apply that knowledge and it is applicable to our lives today. Let us have a closer walk with you. Send us each your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. All right. So, the study is going to be a multi-unit study, so kind of like Pentecost. It went over several lessons or several podcasts, I should say. This will also probably incorporate at least a bare minimum of 2 to 3. It may go to about 4, but we'll kind of try and do our best to keep it as concentrated and focused as possible. I do want to go ahead and put it out there beforehand. Again, this is not going to be the most fully exhaustive study that there can be in reference to it. And I want to go ahead and let you know of a disclaimer up front on this podcast initially, is that I'm not going to have the Bible scripture references right away. On the next lesson, we'll bring all those in. What I'm going to do this time for this podcast is we're going to ask some questions. I want you to have these kind of things kind of set up in your mind on the framework. I want to lay the framework. When we lay that, again, kind of like laying that foundation, we're going to lay the framework. And from that point, we're going to ask the questions, have your mind thinking upon those things, and then kind of give a few general answers, something that's going to give some indication of where we're going to be going and what we can be looking forward to finding in the scriptures. But we're not actually going to go to the scriptures just yet. Okay? But when we do, it'll have such a deep impact that definitely be able to resonate with the rest of the thought patterns that we have going throughout. So without further ado, let's begin. Back in the Old Testament times, you had the children of Israel, and there was the Day of Atonement. Now, referencing those two things, a few questions are this. How exactly did the children of Israel look forward to the Day of Atonement? Was it something that they dreaded with all the fiber in their being? Was it something that they found such joy and pleasure in seeking after? What type of things did they, you know, do to look forward to it, if they did, or did they not? Second question. For the children of Israel, was the Day of Atonement a literal Day of Atonement? Or was it something that was completely, symbolic for one of the other feasts, representational of something else? What exactly was the Day of Atonement? Was it a literal Day of Atonement? Third question. What was the children of Israel's perception of it? How did they perceive and look, not looking forward to it, but what was their perception of it? So what did it stand for in their minds? What did the day mean to them? And then somewhat kind of following along with that question, with whatever that perception may have been, did the Day of Atonement matter? So how much importance, how much weight did it carry, dealing based off their perception? Fourth question. How exactly did they observe the Day of Atonement? Fifth question. How did they prepare for it? And a question that kind of sub-categorizes itself within the last two questions is also, did it matter to them? But at the same time, was the Day of Atonement important to them? How much importance was placed upon the day, or the representation of the day, I guess if you put it that way, depending on what answer you come up with? So we just asked, fifth question, how did they prepare for it? Our sixth question is, what was their motivation behind the Day of Atonement? Somewhat going into the meaning of it. The seventh question is, was there participation requirements for the Day of Atonement? Were they required to participate? If it was just like, Labor Day is here. It's a holiday, but I don't really want to celebrate. I'm just going to go to work anyways, or however that may be. For them, was participation required? Our eighth question is, how exactly, and this is going to be kind of in a two-form process, how much did the Day of Atonement cost? And we're looking at cost and the significance of for the day itself and then for the people involved in it. And then lastly, our ninth question is, did society at the time affect how the children of Israel looked at, participated in, observed, and so on and so on, the Day of Atonement? So did society have an effect on the children of Israel when it comes into regard of the Day of Atonement? And I should say, I guess, the last question, number 10, truly is, what was used as the base or the basis for the purpose regarding the Day of Atonement? What was the foundation, in a sense, even of that? So what's the foundation of the Day of Atonement, and how exactly was that foundation used? So those are our 10 questions that we're going to look into, and we're going to dive a lot deeper into as well. With that being the case, I don't want to kind of put the cart before the horse, so we'll actually just kind of go back over the questions. And I'm going to, as much as I want to, let's do it this way. My brothers and my sisters, I want to go into this fully with you right now. And that will take quite a long time, but I don't want to get too involved without bringing scriptures to this. So instead, actually, of going back over the questions and starting to kind of give answers, I don't want to provide the answers, just me giving you some answers verbally that don't have scripture that backs them up. Nor do I want to advance the topic further into the next portion before giving root and foundation to these questions that we're asking right now. So we're going to actually end this podcast right now at this point. We've asked the questions. We know our topic. Think about those things. And when you join me next time, by God's grace, we'll go through them. We'll apply some scriptures, and we will lay that foundation. We'll move on to the next point, which I think you will be very encouraged to partake in yourself. So until next time, I pray that God be with you through the rest of your week, through the rest of your days, and again, by God's grace, I'll see you next time.
Good morning. This is your host, Duran, on this podcast, A Voice Crying in the Wilderness. And referencing our last topic, or the topic of the discussion today, is going to continue on the Day of Atonement. I will however have to start out by apologizing that my voice is not as it should be. I'm a little bit under the weather, so just bear with me. But we'll begin with a word of prayer, if you close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Our dear gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the love and mercy that you bestow and that you show to us all. We thank you for bringing us to this point, and we ask now for a measure of your Holy Spirit to be poured out to myself and to the listeners. Help it to lead and guide us into all truth. We just, above all things, thank you that we have this opportunity to be able to look into and study your word. We just thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask. Amen. So, with the last podcast that we had, the last episode, we brought out a few questions. It may have been about 8 or 9 questions. And it all referenced from the position of the children of Israel in the Old Testament and the day of Pentecost. Or, I'm sorry, not the day of Pentecost. My apologies. The Day of Atonement. Now, the questions as they were in order then will not be the same order that we will be going through and kind of looking at and going a little deeper on this podcast. But they are all of the same questions that were asked previously. So we're not bringing in new questions. It's just answering those just in a different order. So let's go ahead and start out with number one. Question number one is this. Was this literal? Meaning, was the Day of Atonement literally a day of atonement? And before we actually go through and give the answer, what I want to go ahead and do with you for the next moment or so is to just go ahead and define atonement. And we're not going into the most in-depth, exhaustive definition of, determining what atonement means or all the many facets that can be involved with it, but we just want to look at a couple of things. If you take a look at the Merriam-Webster's dictionary and you put atonement in, you'll come up with a couple of things. It will have one to be the reparation for an offense or an injury. The second would be reconciliation of God to humankind and humankind through the sacrificial death of Christ. Now, just with those two, if you go back into the old or into the Hebrew, the actual word means to cover over. So, and it's the word kafar. I may be pronouncing that incorrectly, and my apologies if I am. But to cover over, it has to cover over something, and something has to be the covering itself. But once you truly get an understanding, when I said beforehand, the Day of Atonement in Hebrew is, or for the nation of Israel, is Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur. Kippur is simply the verbiage used from kafar. And Yom is meaning day. When it came to the full extent of the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation, let's just fill in the word with another word. So the Day of Reconciliation, the Day of to cover over. And again, without going fully into all of those things, getting back to the initial question was it a literal day? And the answer is yes, it was a literal day. And that day exactly was the 10th day of the 7th month. You can find that if you look in your Bibles in Leviticus chapter 16, and you can read verse 29 to 31. Excuse me, to get that context. Now, when we move into the second question is simply this. Did this one day out of the year, in the Jewish year, calendar year, they had 360 days. So this one literal day, since it was a literal day, 24-hour period, in this 360-day cycle that they did, was this one day, or did it matter to them? The answer to that question is yes. It mattered actually a great deal. Why? Because it determined what the fate was for each person. Now, to just fully grasp the why it would or did matter to them, you need not look simply at the day itself, but rather the entire sanctuary processes. Now, on a previous podcast, we brought out the fact of the processes of the sanctuary or the sanctuary itself and its services was a representation, ministration of the plan of salvation or the plan of redemption. So, when you look at the Day of Atonement, this day simply was just the conclusion of the sanctuary services. So, in fact, it very much did matter to them, as it was the closing form or the last thing to be done. As far as that day, it finished everything out. So that's going to be a very important point that you hold on to and that you understand. So we'll move on to the next question. Question number 3. Kind of going to be on the same lines. We're going to ask, was it important to them? Now, it would seem somewhat rather redundant to ask the same question that we just already answered. However, when it relates to this specific question on the importance to them of it or not, I'd like for us to look at it and answer it based off of that actual singular word that we just used, important. Define important. And if you go through the Merriam-Webster dictionary again and you go through the actual definition, important is something that's marked by or indicative of significant worth or consequence, valuable in its content or relationship. We're going to stop right there. Something that is of significant worth or consequence, something that is valuable in its content or relationship. Now that we've kind of defined important, and you should have an idea based off of, if I said what's important to you, you could probably give me a list of 1 to 10 things or 1 to 10 different people, whatever that might be, that you find important to you, something that you hold near and dear, close to your heart. So the question being, was the Day of Atonement important to them? Was it something near and dear to their heart? Was it something that had significant worth? Was it something that was valuable in its content? Or was it relational? Were they able to form a relationship basis from it? The thing is, did the children of Israel know that the Day of Atonement had value in both content and relationship? When we look throughout all the scriptures, we can see how God references so many things to a relationship, whether we're talking about his parables, whether we're talking about the experience that we're to have with him, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, totally the experience that they have with each other, being God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all together being God, being one, period. When you look at relationships, it's referenced all throughout Scripture. So I'm really glad that the definition of importance brings relationship into the picture. So now that we kind of have that basis for that, let's move on to the next question. That next question is, how did they look forward to the day? And at that same time, we're kind of mixing two questions in here at once. How was their perception of the day? Now, you almost read those two and it seems like they're saying the exact same thing. How did you look forward to it? What was your perception of it? Well, looking forward to it, in the same time, perception of it can sound similar and in some ways be similar. But the way we're referring to it, they're not in its similar form to answer the question. But to answer it, their expectation of the Day of Atonement and what it represented is one of the main fibers of them as a people. They took it very seriously. It was supposed to be a very solemn, but yet a joyous time. Their perception, of it was that it was obviously important to God. And he was in no way joking or laxed about it. So the perception that they had, and you can kind of read through this in Leviticus chapter 17 and kind of go from verse 1 through 4, but just when it comes down to the day specifically itself, the looking forward to it, it represented something, and I'm trying to not get too ahead of myself to kind of give things away before we get there answering the other questions. So that's the only reason I'm somewhat holding back, kind of giving the full explanation of it right this second. But when you have something that you're looking forward to, you have an idea of where the end result of it will end up being. When you have a perception of it, you have an understanding to know about it. It's its intricate details. So knowing the intricate details and how it's going to end or eventually come to a head, for the children of Israel, they had that expectation because this was a very pivotal point of them as a nation or as a people. So again, so I don't put the cart before the horse, as they say, or if I don't dig too far, too deeply, too quickly, let's go to the next question. And that next question is simply this. We're going to, again, combine two questions together. So now we want to find out, how exactly did they prepare for it and how did they observe it? Now, before I answer these two questions, I want to make sure that we understand and know that, again, I'm not going into it in its deepest form, in its fully exhaustive form. Please study that out further. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal and open up your mind and to teach you, give you the knowledge of heaven. Now, going back to answer this, I'm going to just give you a couple of things, highlight some important points just kind of within each. So first off, when it deals with the preparation, start out by saying this, and this is just kind of going to be on a side note. Knowing what the day represented, knowing what it looked like, what it was supposed to be, and knowing what would happen on the day should be enough to simply know to not sin. Now, again, I'll digress on that for now and get back to the actual question, or the two-part question, being how did they prepare for it? Now, they prepared themselves by, one, understanding that this was supposed to be a holy day, a holy convocation. So a holy day is reserved, separated out from a regular day. They were to do no work. And I would capitalize the N and the O in no work. There was absolutely no work to be done on that literal day. Thirdly, they were to afflict their souls. And kind of a 3B or 3A type part would be that they were already to have, before the day began, before the Day of Atonement came to, they were to have already asked and sacrificed for their forgiveness of sins by the services through the sanctuary. There would not be the typical daily sacrifices and all the services going through at the same time on this date. It had to be done beforehand. Make sure we understand that and that that's clear. Now, one thing I want to go ahead and do is we want to look up a definition. And the definition word that we want to look up is afflict. And that's because when it brought up the preparation, there were 3.2 things, if you want to say, that are brought out. They understood it was a holy day, number one. They were to do no work, number two. They were to afflict their souls, number three. And then the point two being that they would have already needed to have asked for their sins to be forgiven and gone through the sacrificial system of the sanctuary before the Day of Atonement came. So the word we're defining right now is afflict, because they were to afflict their souls. What does it mean to afflict your soul? If I were to afflict someone, I would maybe think that that means to hurt or to cause pain. So am I supposed to cause pain to my soul? That doesn't make any sense. What do you mean? Well, defining it, I love how this flows, so just follow me. The affliction, or to afflict, you bring up these points. Again, the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary. It could be to cause pain or suffering, or to distress so severely as to cause persistent suffering or anguish. The next one is where I love it. It says humble. So now we're going to take humble and we're going to define humble. What does it mean to be humble? Not proud and not haughty, not arrogant or assertive, submissive. Oh, I love that word. Now, let's look at submissive or submission in the sense of, and I'm just going to go straight to the point of, an act of submitting to the authority or control of another. Or secondarily, the condition of being submissive, humble, or compliant. So now that we looked at those three definitions, we had afflict, humble, and submission. Afflicting one's soul is to humble by submission to God. Let me just say that again for you. Afflicting one's soul is to humble by submission to God. There may be some anguish involved on our part. Remember, this is all because we've broken his law. We need to be reconciled to him. And we have hurt God in the process, not the other way around. So the afflicting of our souls is to become humbled by submission to God and to God's will. Obviously not going anything contrary to his law. Now the next part of the question we initially asked is, how did they observe it then? And it was in similar fashion. We'll just kind of expound on these a little bit more. But for right now, what we're going to do is we're actually going to take a break. And when we come back on the next podcast, we're going to continue down with the next set of questions. And we'll kind of go from there. And I'm going to hope that my voice is a little bit better, a little easier to talk and kind of get through this. But right now, as it is, I pray that God be with you, that you have a great rest of your day, that you have a great week, and that by God's grace, we can come back together again. Not only just finish out this topic, but talk about more things that God has in store for us. So my brethren, my beloved, by God's grace, until next time. Good morning, everybody. This is Duran, your host on this podcast, Voice Crying Out in the Wilderness. We are continuing our talk on the Day of Atonement, and we will pick up where we left off from last time, asking the questions and kind of going a little bit more in depth, not fully, but going a little bit further. Before we begin, if you all will bow your heads with me, join me with in a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have abundantly blessed each one of us. You've kept us safe and you brought us to this point. We pray and ask for all those that are listening, that you send your Holy Spirit, open their minds and teach them and lead them into all truth. We pray and ask these things also. Be with me as I speak and have this be nothing that I can put myself into, but simply that you may be glorified through all things. In the name of Christ, your Son, we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters. Now, I know the way I ended the last podcast, the last question or questions that we finished with were, how did the children of Israel observe and somewhat similar, I guess you could say. I'm trying to remember the right phrase. Prepare and observe for it. So when we look at continuing on now, our next question, and I know I didn't fully answer the observation part. I know I stated that it was going to be similar to how they prepared for it as far as how they observed it. But I don't want to get into the deep meat part of it just yet when it comes into that aspect of observation. So going on, question number six, we're going to look at what was the motivation for the children of Israel to partake in this Day of Atonement. Now, I know it seems you might be like, brother, you seem to be asking the same questions kind of over and over. And I really, really can see where you're coming from. But at the same time, I want you to just allow yourself to go along with it, ask the questions, answer the questions as we go, so that a deeper understanding can be seen. So it's not that we're asking the same question, but we're building layer upon layer, allowing that foundation to be built, and what we build on top of that foundation to be solid. So the question now is, what was the motivation for the children of Israel to partake in this Day of Atonement, in this literal Day of Atonement? So the answer will just kind of go back to the reason that it's important to them, period. Their main motivation, I mean, it doesn't really matter how you look into this scripture or that scripture. That's not even going to matter. Anybody's motivation, especially the children of Israel in the Old Testament, should always be to please God. Now, secondarily, it would be to be cleansed fully and forgiven of all their sin. At the completion of the sanctuary services, they were then cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice, and all record and evidence of their sins being blotted out, or through the sanctuary being cleansed, blotted out of existence, then they would have been, in a sense, reconciled with God at that point. I want you to think of it this way. Would you have a motivation that is stronger and deeper for something that you want to attain, something that is important to you, something that is near and dear to your heart? If it was just simply you could win a Cracker Jack prize if you answer 10 questions correctly, your motivation isn't going to be really to answer those questions properly unless you just really want that Cracker Jack prize. And we're not talking about young kids. We're talking about grown adults. So the motivation for the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement, because the significance previously, as we noted, the importance that it played for them as a people, their motivation was highly regarded as very, very driven. So that kind of leads into the next question. knowing what we know now about kind of the children of Israel, the Old Testament, and the Day of Atonement, just so far, next question is, were the children of Israel required to participate? The answer to that is a simple yes, no. And the reason, obviously, I'm going to say yes, no, that sometimes will seem like it seems to be more of a frequent answer that I give, you'll discover. But I want you to hear me out. God does not force himself or his will on anybody, period. End of story. So in that sense, was it a requirement that he demanded that they all participate? No. There was no requirement that they had to participate, that God said, you have to do this, and if you don't do this, you die. In that sense. And please forgive me, I just follow the pattern of thinking. Being a requirement for the children of Israel. How it is a yes is in the simple way of thinking it this way. It's God's will that all participated from the children of Israel in the Day of Atonement and the sanctuary services so that they could be forgiven and cleansed through it. So was participation required by God for the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement or through the process of it? Yes, very much so. That would have aligned with his will. So that's why I say it's a yes and no answer. It's not, no, God does not require us to follow after him. Because it'd be no different than saying the commandments. Are we required to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, yes, we are. And then you'll have those that argue, no, we're not. And that's not the basis of this conversation right now. But just look at Leviticus chapter 17, read verse 4, and you'll see exactly when dealing with the requirement aspect and what God has said for it to be. And I'll let you read that kind of on your own. We're going to go ahead and move on to the next question. That next question, question number 8. The way, or should I say, the words we use today kind of give us a different view of what we think of, well, let's see here, about time and history. So, me asking the question, did society in the Old Testament times have a factor to play with the children of Israel and whether or not they participated or anything else? And when I say, and I know I probably said that a little skewed, and my apologies. Let me just start over and rephrase that with number 8. Question number 8. The children of Israel, and did society have an impact on the children of Israel for the Day of Atonement? Now I'll preface it with this before we go into the answer, is that words are very important. Word usage is very important. When we, in today's world, right now, if I were to say society, we think of society, the world that is around us, all the, whether you're talking about economic, political, judicial, when you say societal, you know, you're talking about all of the peoples of the world. In different areas and stages, you know, whether you're talking about entertainment or you're talking about education, period. When I say society, in our time frame right now, that's what we reflect to. And that kind of will be the go-to when you hear the word, that's where your mind will take you. If I say Old Testament time, the children of Israel and society, it wouldn't technically seem like that goes or that fits. You would just kind of say in the old world, back in the Old Testament time. And I know it's a little bit odd, but back in that era or in biblical times. And that's one thing I'm just going to, and this is just a little side note. When we say biblical times, I know that a lot of people just refer to, you know, whether you're talking about Moses or Abraham or David and Esther and Ruth and Boaz and Matthew, Luke, John. I mean, all the characters and people that are listed in throughout Scripture. But we're in biblical times, because the Bible goes all the way up until where eternity begins for us. So we are living in biblical times. And that's just a little side note. But getting back to the point, let's just simply let's get back to society. Did it have an impact on the children of Israel? This answer is going to be yes and no. Again, yes, in the fact that society can always, no matter where you are, what you're doing, can have an impact on the choices that, and we're referring to the children of Israel, so kind of stating it that way, society can always and would have always played a part with the children of Israel, depending on the choices that they needed to make. Would they conform to the nations around them? Would they do what others wanted them to do? Answer this question. Did the, not the disciples, but did the Old Testament, excuse me, children of Israel ever worship idols? Did they ever lose their way? Did they ever, what would be called, backslide? Yes, they did. Based off of what was going on from the other nations, they were looking out, they were comparing themselves, they were, in some ways, in some instances, lusting. I mean, just at various degrees and different points at times throughout the Bible, they fell into sin in numerous ways and for numerous reasons. But society did have a part to play in it. Now, the answer no, being in the fact that in as much as society can have its influence over any one person, just as well as people individually can influence other people. Back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, you have to remember that it's never society that chooses what choice they choose for them. Each individual person had the ability to choose, had the knowledge and information available to them, that they didn't go into it blindly. They could see what society said and see what God said and then choose whom they will obey. So, did society have a part to play? Well, yeah, definitely it had a part to play. But ultimately, the decision and the choice is up to the individual person. So, getting back to the importance, was it near and dear to their heart that they would follow after and do what God said, participate, believe, do all the requirements that were necessary, have already, before the Day of Atonement began, confessed and placed sacrifice for their sins, that their sins may be accounted in the holy place? is that they be cleansed. Period. So, now we're going to move on to, I believe this is our last question, at least that we kind of had initially. And that question is this. Excuse me. What is the foundation upon which the Day of Atonement lies? And just quickly, I'll give the answer, and that simply being the law of God. Because it's the standard of what is met by or what we're being judged by. So the Day of Atonement, its fullest measure of what it goes up against or what it compares things to is the law of God. Your sins cannot be forgiven, one, if you haven't done the proper route for sacrifice and repentance. But if there was no law, that there's no such thing as sin. Where there is no law, there can be no sin. So the law of God is the standard by which the Day of Atonement, where sins are forgiven, blotted out of existence, people are covered over or cleansed, and reconciliation again happens between God and us. And we're referring to, we're speaking in the sense of ourselves, in the sense as the children of Israel in the Old Testament times. So, in a way, again, this was by no measure the exhaustive study, you know, of the Day of Atonement. We didn't go into each thing and what it represented. We wanted to have that foundation laid and have a basic understanding so that when we can also make these things applicable to our lives as it is now with that understanding. But this isn't the last podcast on the Day of Atonement that we'll be speaking of. On the next podcast, expect to use the knowledge that we gained, use the answers along with the questions that we asked, and we're going to kind of switch and turn the tables for a moment. We're going to kind of ask some questions and get some different answers. But we'll be able to ask those questions and get those answers based off of what we've already asked and gotten answers to. I do thank you for the time that you have spent with me. And by God's grace, again, I hope that you have a wonderful day. I will see you next time. So until then, beloved, God's blessings upon you.